Seeking after a treasure is something that many people in our culture and our world try to do. Sometimes we ourselves get caught in that. We enjoy, seem to enjoy stories about that. I don't know if you were forced to read Treasure Island as a child. I was. Many of us have read those kind of books and things like that. We think of ways that people seek after that. Many in our world are seeking after a treasure of some sort, whether it's through the many millions of people that purchase lottery tickets every week in hopes of winning and cashing in on the big prize, or those who, you know, go to different other events to try and win a big prize, or maybe for some of us it's just simply trying to find that one person that completes us, in a sense, is a different type of treasure that we seek. But we all the time treasure, and our pursuit of treasure in a variety of ways that we define it impacts us greatly. So we're going to take a look at some things that Jesus has to say about that. If you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount in verses 19 through 24, a very familiar text in which he shares some things to us and that we need to hear. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And as you find it, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. There we go. Where'd he go? Okay. All right. It comes up here. All right. And Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the word of your Son. We thank you how he speaks to us, how he reminds us of the great truths of who we are and what you're desiring to accomplish in us and through us today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would empower us, would use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people today, that we might be transformed, we might be changed, we might be encouraged. I ask all this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about treasure, I was thinking about a movie that some of us have seen that is kind of about treasure, but not really. And it's a movie that every time it's on, if it's on television, I have to watch part of it. Do you have movies like that? I mean, you may have seen it 100 times, but these movies just grab our attention. And they may not be good movies, they're not classics, but there's just something about them. And for me, one of those movies is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? That's a weird flick, I'll just say that. But it has some things, and it's based on, if you didn't know, it's based on Homer's writing of the Odyssey, is what it's actually based on. That's the actual story behind it. And yes, it is a Coen Brothers film, but it doesn't have all the blow 'em up and the crazy stuff that they do in a lot of their movies. And it's more of a comedy than it is anything. But the whole focus of that is that these guys trying to escape from prison in the Depression era, they're trying to get out of jail, and one of them, played by George Clooney, as you know, lies about a treasure that he has buried, and that's how he gets them to go with him and go on this search. And it's all about a search for a treasure. And they go all over, they risk danger, there's all these different things. It's really kind of crazy and goofy, but the whole, it kind of is summed up in a scene in a theater where three of the guys have escaped, but one of the guys has been recaptured. And the prisoners come into the theater, and he's in there with them. One of their friend is in there with them, and he tells them, "Don't seek the treasure." And we, oftentimes in life, as I think about that, are constantly in pursuit of a treasure. So much so that the treasure becomes our focus. The treasure becomes what we desire and not what we have and where we are that really matters to us. Does that make sense? We can become so overwhelmed with it, so much to where the treasure is all about that what we seek. And it may not be monetary, it may be something else. I don't know, for many years I was a campus minister on a college campus, and I was around a lot of college students, and they were all about what was next in their life and not enjoying the moments that they had in college. And, you know, for some of them said, "Well, how can I enjoy college? I'm going to be in debt, you know, I don't have a job, there's all kinds of things I don't have." I said, "But yeah, but you don't have responsibilities yet, that's a good thing. You know, you're not having to do some of the things," and try to explain that to them and try to encourage them to enjoy that. But that's, you know, they looked at me like they probably did their parents when their parents told them the same thing. So, you know, we do that a lot. We look to what's next. We focus on the future. We focus on what we don't have to seek what we would desire. And there's nothing wrong with seeking something better. That's okay. I'm not saying to avoid that. But sometimes we forget how blessed we truly are and what our treasure truly is. And Jesus today is going to talk to us, has been talking to us throughout the Sermon on the Mount on a variety of things, but he talks about treasure. He talks about things that you value, things that are of significance to you, things that speak to you. And our culture kind of has a way of twisting that. And we see it in our media. We see it in a variety of things of always going after this, always going after something else. It's like commercials, right? Now, I know the business of a commercial is to sell you stuff, right? And it's usually things you don't really need. Like, do you really need a $30,000 or $40,000 automobile? But they think you do, and they spend an inordinate amount of money to convince you that you really need this car or you really need this product. And I love infomercials because 60 seconds isn't enough to say something, so let's talk to you about it for an hour, right? I wonder whose idea those were. I find them hilarious, but also sad in some ways, that someone's going to spend an hour trying to sell me something. And yet, Jesus is trying to remind us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure will govern your will. It will govern your desires. What you seek in life, what you desire, what you are trying to accomplish or to achieve will drive you, but it can drive you in a bad direction if you're not careful. And then he tells us about the kingdom that we should seek, about the treasure that we should seek in this text. He reminds us of how important that is. And as I look at my own life, I kind of realize there are times when I struggle with a true and appropriate perspective on treasure. Sometimes I value and seek after things that I think are important. It isn't necessarily money. Sometimes it's reputation. Sometimes, I think if I can go this and do this and prove to people this, that then they'll like me. You remember that? Did anybody ever struggle with that in school? That if you could just do this or just have that or just be this way, that people would like you? Maybe I'm the only one, I guess. That's okay. Well, we're going to deal with my struggles today since I've got the microphone. But anyway, the focus is that a lot of times what we seek will leave us empty, will leave us unfulfilled because it's not really what matters. It's not a treasure that lasts. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to achieve and accomplish and garner things in this life, to have possessions, to provide security for your family. Those are all good and noble causes. If that's the focus, that can be a good aspect of who you are. But if that's all your life is about, it will come up woefully short, because everybody, one of us should realize that everything we think we own in life, we are simply renting. Because the day will come when it will no longer be yours. Isn't that right? No matter how much money you spend on your home, on your car, on whatever, the day will come when that belongs to someone else. Now, a lot of us try to translate that in that process, that will eventually go to our family, to our children, that it'll provide for them, to help them. But the reality is it's just ours for a season. And so is that really what we want our lives to be focused on? Is that what we really want the treasure of our lives to be all about, is the possessions, the material things that we can accumulate? While they're good and they have value and they can help us in many ways, Jesus has a better idea of treasure, a more significant idea of what treasure looks like. He's trying to help us understand the change that comes in a relationship with him and how he is able to move in our lives in a way that we cannot ourselves. And many of you have experienced this in little points in your life, in circumstances where you've encountered someone and seen someone, how they have been changed by the work of God in their life, and maybe you are a testimony of that today. Where their life was heading on one path that was extremely negative and possibly destructive, and then they encountered Jesus Christ, and it began to change the shift, the direction of their lives, the very trajectory of their lives. It impacted the children they didn't even have in that moment, but they would one day have. Their lives were completely altered because of an encounter with Jesus Christ, and suddenly their focus in life was different, and you began to see that that is treasure. Because that has eternal value. A changed life, a life altered, a course that goes in a different direction than where it was heading, if it was heading in the wrong direction. And often most of us are at times, are we not? And then Jesus meets us where we are and he begins to point us in a path that is different for us. Now, it's not always better in the way that we like to define better. And let me be very careful here. I want you to understand, this is not one of those sermons, well, if you just follow Jesus, everything will be wonderful. That's not true. That is nowhere in the Word of God. It's in a lot of pulpits in the land, unfortunately, but it is not true. Following Jesus will lead you on the path that God has for you. That is perfectly true. And that path is best for the kingdom. Now, for your physical well-being and your material well-being, that's not necessarily the way it works. But God has something in store for your life. He has a desire to use you. He has a purpose and a plan and a direction. And he can make much of this life he's given you for the kingdom. And the day will come for all of us when we realize how valuable that truly is. That is the treasure we should seek. Not the treasure that the world tells us, or even that we sometimes try and convince ourselves matters. The story is told in a village many years ago of a ministry. I received this from an email from a ministry that takes place in another part of the world known as the Gospel for Asia. They do a lot of work in church planting in Southeast Asia. And one of the villages where they were working, they had some struggles with the gentleman in the village, and the gentleman in the village that was kind of the most powerful person in the village was the witch doctor. And we think about that and think, oh, witch doctors, that's hocus pocus, that's just stuff you see on TV, that's not real. Folks, I've got a friend who spent some time in that part of the world as a missionary, and he can tell you how very real that is. How those individuals can hold a village and control a village, and no one will do anything unless the witch doctor approves of it. Well, that was the way this little village was. And I say village, it probably wasn't any bigger than our church as far as number of people. But imagine living in that community, being a part of that, and this man controls everything, this man is in charge. And this individual who was the missionary was someone who had grown up in that community, had been trained, and now come back and now was trying to plant a church in his small village to impact his friends and neighbors and family members with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he met with a considerable amount of resistance, if you can imagine. And it all came to a head. And the witch doctor had tried everything to remove him from the village. Had even threatened to kill him. It had been threatened in a variety of ways to take care of him and remove him from life in general. And then the witch doctor's daughter got sick. Really sick. Not the kind of sick where you got a sniffle, but the kind of sick where you may not survive. And the witch doctor couldn't do it. All his spells, all his incantations, all the things he thought he could do had no power over this illness. His daughter only got worse and worse. And so what did he do? He went to the only person he thought might help. He went to this young man. And he said, I don't know what to do. Is there anything your God can do? He had. Now that's quite a question, isn't it? We think, well, that stuff only happens, you know, in stories and in movies. That never really happens. Well, this really happened, folks. And he went to this young man was in his 20s. He was not a, you know, someone who had been to seminary, right? He'd been to a school to learn how to be a missionary. All he knew to do was what the scriptures told him. He said, all I know to do is to pray and ask God to heal her. And so he asked the witch doctor to step out. He brought a couple of other folks from the church and they gathered. They laid hands on the young lady and they prayed for her for a time and asked God to heal her. And then they waited to see what God did. And slowly as the night wore on, she began to get better. The illness that she had began to subside, and by morning, she was perfectly fine. Now, what do you think happened to the witch doctor after that? He had to change his profession because his life had been changed, because he saw the work and power of a God that was far bigger than anything he could imagine. Nothing he could control was able to do something that he could not accomplish. And God changed that man's life, and not realize when he changed that man's life, he did not only change him, he affected the whole village. And as the village spiraled out in their relations, it affected many people. And that's often how God works, isn't it? He affects our life. He changes the life of someone we love and know. And by doing that, he not only impacts us and our immediate family, but he kind of spreads out and he begins to impact the lives of others who hear and see what God is able to do. And to me, a story like that, an incident like that is a treasure because it's a life that's changed. Because the monetary treasures, the material treasures are bought and sold. They're just things. But what price do you put on a human life? And more importantly, what price can you put on a human soul? And yet God can change that. God can alter that. God can do that. And his desire for us is to understand that's what he values, and that's where our treasure should be. Our treasure must be on doing things that bring him glory, doing things that bring him honor, pointing others to him so that they might encounter the life-changing power of God through Jesus Christ. And as they encounter that and are changed, others are changed with them. So I'm going to ask that question again. As Jesus said in those verses, I want us to look back again there in Matthew 6 as he says, Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break in and steal. And verse 21 is the linchpin of this whole text. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we know this to be true. We know that a lot of things that motivate us, that push us, that guide us are the things that we value, the things that we treasure in our lives. What are the non-negotiables in your life? The things that you would fight tooth and nail to protect, to preserve, or the people that you would fight tooth and nail to protect and preserve? Are those your treasures? Absolutely. Those are the things that you and I value. Those are the things that matter to us. Those are the things that we hold dear. And Jesus wants us to understand that our treasure as followers of Him should be based not on material or temporal things, but on eternal realities that make a difference. And if our treasure, and we find our treasure in knowing Him and experiencing Him and that relationship with Him, that is something that can never, ever be taken away from us. You understand that? You know what? The IRS can't tax it either. That's a joke. Not a good one, but it's reality. They can't. There's nothing anybody, they can never take that from you. People can take your life, they can take everything you own, they can take your family away, but they cannot take your relationship with Jesus Christ away. Because that is between you and Him. That is something that He has invested in. That is an eternal treasure that you have in your life. And the hope and purpose of that, for us to understand, is that we understand the goodness of God and the power of God, and that the things of God matter much more than the things that we often put our hope in. Now, a few years ago, a lot of folks lost a lot of money in their retirement accounts. Anybody remember that? I lost a lot of money. Still haven't recovered from that wonderful whatever they did back then. I don't know. It's a frustrating thing, but, you know, that's just something that you have to plan and hope for the future. But is it going to really, really change the world? No. Might change my world a little bit. Make it a little more comfortable, a little easier to get around and understand, and maybe have those kind of hopes and dreams. And a lot of us are hoping for that, and we plan for that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is those things, in a moment, can disappear, can't they? But what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Can that just disappear? Will He just walk away from you? No, the Scriptures teach a quite different story. See, He's invested in you. He's given you everything. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates your value. It also demonstrates what God desires to do in your life and how He has poured Himself into you. And as He does that, He begins to bring those changes about in our lives. I'm going to ask a weird question to ask, maybe on a Sunday morning. How many of you have been a Christian and have not changed a single bit in any aspect of your life? Anybody? Anybody raise their hand on that one? I don't think so. But most of us have changed. Maybe not as much as we'd like to, or we'd have hoped we would, but how many of us have had changes in our life, in our attitudes, in the way we treat people and other things in our lives because of our relationship with Jesus? Anybody? I hope all of us that we're following, if you're a follower of Christ, that has happened. If you're not, that's okay. There's an opportunity to start that and do that today, and we'll deal with that in just a few moments. See, it's because of a relationship with Him that I'm a different person. It's because of that relationship that I have a different perspective. I have different values. I have different things that I see as treasure, as of great significance. The treasures are not based upon what the number of decimal points behind, you know, in front of, the numbers in front of the decimal point as opposed to the ones behind it, right? In a bank account, that's what you want. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the focus. The focus is on something of eternal value. And people have eternal value. Did you know that? You are not just someone that's going to be here for 70, 80, 90, whatever years you're granted on this earth, and then you're done, and then it's over. That's not it. That's not who you are. You are much bigger than that, much more lasting than that. In fact, Scripture teaches that as a person, you have a soul, and that soul is eternal. It never dies. It lives forever. Have you ever thought about that lately? Have you ever thought about how long forever is? What does eternity really mean? I mean, when God says you are eternal, your soul is eternal, your spirit, you're eternal, How long is that? I mean, it's time that we can't imagine. Supposedly, this country's been around for what, 200 and, what are we up? We're up to 240 now. I'm doing my math. Almost over 240 years, right? We're going, pushing towards 250, right, is next. Am I correct? And people have been in this part of the world, living in this part of the world for thousands of years. Long before we ever came, there were already people here, okay? Now, most of us, it's hard to imagine that far back. I mean, for me to even think about, you know, 100 years ago seems like a long time because I've only lived 50 plus years, 53, by the way, just in case you want to know. And that seems like a long time, but really, in the scope of things, is 100 years a very long time? It's nothing. And I used to think, you know, that I'd seen some old buildings until I went over to Eastern Europe. And I was in a town called Mogilev, which is in Belarus, and Mogilev is a community that's been around for over 1,100 years. And as I looked at that and I was walking into these buildings, some of them that had been around for over 4 or 5 centuries, it really helped me understand why they call this the New World, okay? That's the way they look at it. We are very young compared to the rest of the world. And I think of how old they think they are, and then I know there are places in the world, in other parts of the world, where there are buildings that are older than, much older than that. If you were to go into the Middle East, especially into Egypt, and see the pyramids and things like that, have been around for, what, 3,000, 4,000 years, some of that stuff, or more. You can check it out and see. I mean, there's places that have been around for, and yet, that seems like a long time. Imagine that far back. Now, imagine going that far in the future, and then multiplying that times a million. That'd be a long time, wouldn't it? That's not even close to eternity. Not even close. It'll give you a semblance of a long time, but that's a long time, but that's eternity has no end. It is forever. And as we trust in Christ, as we grow in our relationship with Him, as we follow Him with the things that He has desired in our life, as we allow Him to lead us to live the life He's called us to live, to make the impact in the lives of those around us, to truly make a difference for the kingdom, we are having an eternal impact on the lives of others and their eternity as well. So where should we focus our treasure? More on accumulating things or being a part of what this world desires, or more on what our Savior has for us and His eternal value? Because on Judgment Day, it's not going to matter how many times you went to church. Did you know that? It's not going to matter how much money's in your bank account. It's not going to matter how big your house was. It's not going to matter how many cars you own. None of those things are... Jesus is going to say, okay, let's look at your assets here and see what you did. He's not going to do that. What's going to matter according to the judgment? Did you see what it says in Matthew's gospel? It lives in Matthew, I believe it's 25, where it talks about the sheep and goats. What does he judge? What's everything measured by? What you did for others. How you demonstrated your faith by showing your Christ-like love and compassion for those in need. How you ministered to those who were hurting. How you reached out to those who were not wanted. How you did the things that matter to the heart of God. When you did those things, those actions, those attitudes have eternal significance, not temporal significance. They matter for eternity because people matter for eternity. And God's desire is to use us to impact the lives of others, to make a difference in them. But there's a warning with all this that Jesus reminds us of, and I think he's speaking to this here, this whole idea of treasure, that as you know, if you follow Him and seek the path that He has for you, there will be challenges. If you haven't discovered that, you will soon. Because to follow Jesus will involve risk. Jesus will ask you to do some things at times that make no sense. Did I say that in church? Did anyone hear that? I hope you did. And yes, where do I get that idea from? The Scriptures. Back in Genesis, even of all places. So let's just go way back, about as far as anybody ever heard of a guy named Abraham? Okay, not Abraham Lincoln, different Abraham. Much older, much before. He's actually called Abram first. Abraham's the name he gets later. He's initially Abram. And Abram is told by God, Abram's lived in the land of Ur his whole life. His family lived there. Everybody he knows is there. That's his whole livelihood. Everything is about the land of Ur. And I'm not exactly sure. I know that's in the, you know, in Palestine, the Middle East there where Ur is, and that's where he's from, you know, and that's where he's told. And he said, he's told by God, he has this vision of God, and God says, I want you to take everything you got. I want you to pack up and leave and just go. Leave everything you know behind and go. And I can imagine the conversation between Abram and God with some, okay, God, where are we going? You got a roadmap here? What's the destination? Where am I going to land? You know, it's got lice, you know, like an oasis, you know, and really pretty. Where is it? And what does God tell Abram? You can look in the scripture. It says, go to a land that I will show you. Does not tell him where, does not tell him how far. He just tells him to take everything and to go where he is supposed to go. And then when he finds it, he'll know. God will tell him. That's where you're supposed to stop. Now, I'm sure there was some thoughts that Abraham had, probably some challenges in his spirit. I mean, it would be, if you were asked that question by God, how eager would you be to step out, sell everything you have, load it all up, and head on out? But Abraham did. Because God told him to. And along that journey, God also told him some other things. You can look in Genesis. There's some really interesting things that God asked Abram to do before. Because he's called Abraham later, and he's called Abraham after a key incident in Scripture. And I'm not going to give away. I know it's, you know, you've heard it, but I want you to read it in Genesis. The things that God asked him to do. But the point of it is that Abram was willing to follow God. And it tells us in Scripture, in the Old Testament, not in the New. It also says in the New, it repeats in the New, that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's faith that saved him. It wasn't what he did. It was his faith that saved him, and his faith was made evident by the way that he lived. He trusted God and he followed God wherever God told him to go, because that's where the treasure was. And Abram was not a poor man. He was not somebody who had nothing. He was not somebody who could pull all his possessions and lay them on his front pew and that's it. He had a lot of stuff. And God said, let it go. I want you to follow me. I've got better things planned for you. And he did. Now, most of us would not know of him except of what? What the scriptures teach about him and his faith. And how God used him and changed him and made him into the man of God. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't flawless. But God did things in him. And out of him, out of his lineage, comes a man later named known as King David. Now, anybody heard of King David? A few more, shake heads. Yeah, I've heard of King David. And who else comes out of the lineage of Abraham? Jesus, our Savior. It all begins with God encouraging someone to follow him and to trust him. And to help him understand that your treasure is not something you can hold, but something that he gives us. He determines the value of our lives, the value of what we have, and the value of everything we hold dear and those around us. And he says that every person on this planet has intrinsic value, eternal value. There are no throwaways on planet Earth. You may think at times that you are, you may think someone else is. Sometimes our culture tries to tell us that. We're kind of like, well, these people don't matter as much. It's not, no. Everyone has intrinsic value. Even people we don't agree with and people we don't like. I'm sure that none of you have anybody you don't agree with, right? There's people that you don't really care for, right? You don't have that in your life, do you? I'm the only person that struggles with that, right? Those people matter just as much to God as you and I do. They have value. And what our hope and our desire is for them to understand who God is. That no matter what you and I face in life, no matter what struggles come our way, no matter what upheaval or difficulties or challenges come our way, that we understand an essential truth that will hold us no matter what we face and will enable us to stand even when it seems impossible to stand. Because there will be times, unfortunately, in many of our lives that we will face times when our faith will be tested. If all you've got is a Sunday school faith of knowing all the right answers, you're going to need more. You're going to need a deeper faith. And sometimes that faith doesn't become what it needs to be until it gets sifted a little bit, until you face some trials and you have to say, I have no one else to lean on, God, but you. Jesus is enough in those times. And when you reach those points, when you're going through that circumstance, when you're struggling in a way that you just can't seem to explain and understand, help understand this. No matter what you face, Jesus is enough. It's not about the church. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the music or anything else. It's all about Christ. Jesus Christ alone is enough. And in many other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ have already faced this reality. Everything they know and hold dear is taken from them. Stolen. I remember reading a story about a village in North Africa. One of the men was a pastor of a local church. And the soldiers came in, and it was a Muslim country, and he was kind of struggling. He had a small church, probably 15, 20 believers in his church. And they wanted to know who the pastor was, and of course, you know, he came forward. And they beat him. And I don't mean they took a belt and hit him on the backside a few times. No, they beat him with their fist and with clubs and whatever they could find. They beat him till he was almost unrecognizable. And they brought his wife and his kids out. Two children, small children. And they beat them too. And they would saw the time they were doing, these soldiers doing that, they would say, okay, pastor, where's your Jesus now? Where is he? Is he going to help you now? Is he going to save them? And by the way, his wife and two children, they died as a result of their beatings. And they kept asking the pastor, are you done with this Jesus? He hasn't saved your children. He hasn't saved your wife. He is not protecting you. You will die too. And they kept hitting him. And finally, they let him talk. And he could barely talk, as you can imagine, after being beaten like that. And with the slurred words, those in the village that were watching said, he said, all I need is Jesus. This man had just lost his wife and his children. And he said, all I need is Jesus. And they said, to Jesus you will go. And they took his life right there. And what do you think happened to that little church in that town? What do you think happened? Well, one of those villagers that was there that night became the pastor of that church. And over the period of about 5 years, virtually every person in that community converted to Jesus Christ. And it's a small community, you know, a few hundred, nothing major, nothing, not like, you know, we'd call it a neighborhood. Where was that pastor's treasure? What was his focus? It was eternal matters. It was the Savior that mattered. And my hope and prayer for myself and for us is that we begin to see that the things of this life that we think mean so much mean so very little apart from Christ. As he said, all I need is Jesus. I say amen. That is all I need. That is all you need. That is really all this church should be about, okay? If it's about anything more than that or anything less than that, I should say, there can't be anything more than that. If it's about anything less than Jesus, then this is not a church anymore. It's a club. And it's a waste of God's time and a waste of our resources. But if it's about Jesus Christ and Christ alone, it can make an eternal difference because it's about what he does in us and through us. Amen? That's what the church is about. And that's where our treasure must be, in Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of your Son to proclaim so clearly and completely the truth of your word, to remind us of who you are and what you desire to do in us and through us. And I pray, Father, that at this time, if there's one here today that has not come to know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that that individual would come to know you as Savior and Lord, allow you to become the King of their life and experience all that you have for them. Bless this time in the service. Use it whatever way you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.